Amen. That was wonderful. I started to say that was delicious. Well, I guess you could say that was delicious. I mean, you guys, gals did a great job. That was beautiful. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 1. I love sharing the story of Christmas. It never gets old to hear about what Jesus did for us. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 16. And I would like to ask you, as we always do, as our custom is, if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, all the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I will bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child, his mother, by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Holy Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for the watch care over him, Lord. When those would seek to destroy him, Lord, you protected him. You saved him from death then, Lord, but you gave him up freely to die on the cross for us later, that we might know eternal life. Lord, help me to preach your word this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength, my redeemer, for it's in Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. You may be seated. Matthew quotes a prophecy in verse 6. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Matthew was saying, from the words of the prophet, a king is coming. It was proclaimed by Micah in 5:2, then that was what he's quoting from. Somewhere along 735 to 700 B.C., Micah said, God is going to send forth a king. A king is coming. And that prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Christ. You know, the Bible is a book about the past. It's about the present. It's about the future. It tells us that a king came, a king is on his throne right now, and a king is coming again. You know, and some people ignore what's written in these pages. The chief priests and scribes we read here just basically knew what God had said in word, but never attempted to investigate the report. People today, some people know what the Bible says, some don't know what the Bible says. I was amazed last year. were watching The Voice on TV, and Adam Levine, who's a Jewish man, one of the judges there, the guy who won the contest, Jordan Smith, who was from Kentucky, sang a song in one of the episodes. I don't remember exactly which one it was, but he sang, "Mary, Did You Know?" They're from the whole world to hear. And you know what Adam Levine said afterward? "I never heard that song before. That's a beautiful song." Some people just don't know. That's why we support missionaries to go around the world. Our missionaries are basically focused not going in places like where the gospel is there, but in places where the people groups don't have the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus. Some people don't listen to what the Bible says because they're just too busy to think about the consequences of ignoring the scriptures. Like people today, sometimes we ignore what we know. You know, we know we're supposed to eat right and live right and do right and exercise right, and Christmas is coming up and banana pudding, Anthony, right? We're going to eat it anyway, right? And we know the doctors tell us that all that sugar and everything else is not good for us, but we just do what we want to do sometimes. I couldn't resist. You know, most people either don't obey or worship Jesus. At one time in this country, maybe Christians were in the majority, but really today we're in many ways the minority. And it's amazing to me too, I did some study once on this, there's a lot of false messiahs in the world today. Ancient Middle Eastern texts foretell the coming of Savior kings, but Buddhists believe in a coming king, Zoroastrians believe in a coming king, Confucians believe in the redemption of mankind and of a golden age, and even the Islam, the Muslims believe in the coming of a Mahdi. A Mahdi is closely like our Messiah. One who will come and rule the world. I was listening, I had an email from one of our missionaries a couple of years ago. And they have a little acronym, it's SEAM Minorities, and it stands for Southeast Asian Mission Minorities. And one of the missionaries sent an email out and said to pray for this old man in the village because he believes a SEAM Messiah is coming. Said he's very old and he's leading people in his village to believe and wait for the same king. And they asked that we'd pray that this old man's eyes would be opened, that the king has already came and is coming again. You know, Satan always has his counterfeits. But the real king has come and is coming again. Think of that message in his word. I want us to look at this passage of scripture because I think there's a lot of things that they did that applies to us this morning. When we think about the thing that a king is coming, I want you to notice the first thing, if you're feeling in your outline this morning, to some it threatens to say a king is coming. You stop and think about it just for a minute. Herod the Great was threatened by the saying that a king is born. Where is he? He is born king of the Jews. And Herod was troubled. Why was he troubled? Well, if a king was coming, that was a threat to his throne, his position, his power. Do you know what? History records that Herod murdered anybody who was an attempt to overthrow his throne, anyone who was a threat to his throne. In verse 3, it read, he was troubled. Verse 13, it says he wanted to destroy him, that king that would come. In verse 16, he put to death all the male children 2 years old and younger, trying to make sure he killed this king because he considered it a threat to his throne. You know, it threatens some people that there is a rightful king. You know, genealogies were very important to the Jews. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 records the genealogies of Jesus, gives the family tree, all pointing out that Jesus was the rightful heir to the throne. But Luke's account differs from Matthew, from David onward, and they both end their genealogies with Joseph. But why did Luke have a little different genealogy? Well, Luke follows Mary's line, Jesus' actual lineage, because Joseph wasn't his father. He was born from above. And Luke's point is, it says in there that this was as supposed the son of Joseph. Luke knew he was not Joseph's son. And he records Heli, the father of Joseph, but not of Joseph, but of Mary. See, Herod was a king, but he was not the rightful king. You stop and think about it. Herod was not even a full-blooded Jew. He was an Idumean. He was an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. Herod had been appointed by the Romans, but Jesus was of the house and lineage of David. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And listen to what it says, "And in the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order and establish with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." On the throne of David, Jesus was a descendant of David. He was the rightful heir to the throne. Herod knew he was not the rightful king, and that's why he was worried. But let me ask you a question. Do we feel threatened by a coming king? Are we worried? Are we like him that there's a king coming? Because we want to be the king of our own lives. But down deep, we know we're not king. That there is one greater than ourselves. You know, this whole world opposes a true king. Isn't it any wonder that at Christmas time, so many peoples and businesses and communities and governments and everything that say no to Jesus, but yes to all other religions of the world? It threatens them that there's a rightful king. It also threatens some that there's a righteous king. Herod was a very wicked man. It records that he had his own wife murdered and three sons because he felt threatened by them to his throne. History records he was married at least 9 times, and nobody ever dared cross Herod because he would kill you he didn't care. He wasn't a very righteous man, but Jesus was a righteous king and is a righteous king. Psalm 45, 6 and 7 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Herod wanted to destroy and remove this threat to his throne. And our world today wants to remove Jesus. I got blessed and tickled and aggravated all in the same time this week. I don't know if you saw this or not, but a middle school out in Texas, a lady was the guidance counselor there, put a poster on outside her office, had Linus, where it says in the Charlie Brown Christmas, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," had that, you know, "Good news to the shepherds," and all that quote that he makes out of Luke chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. She put it up on the wall with a little picture of Linus. The principal about had a hizzy. Take it down. We got to have separation of church and state. Forget religious freedom that we're supposed to have in this country. So they took it to court. Guess what the judge ruled? Put it back up. Just put under there to the guidance counselor, this is her presentation. So it didn't think it was coming from the school. You know, we're winning some battles because people are standing up. But the people in this world does not want a righteous king. You know, he is a threat to their way of life. And he stands in opposition to the wickedness of today. I mean, most of you probably saw the movie several years ago, The Blind Side, starred Sandra Bullock. And she was to portray Leanne Toohey, who was the mother who adopted, you remember Michael Orr in the movie? And the Toohey's were Christians. And Sandra Bullock had to play this part of this Christian lady in the whole movie. And she made this comment to some people. She said, "Wow, I finally met someone who practices but doesn't preach." And said, Bullock admits she was wary of Christians before she met the Toohey's. Whereas, quote, "Before I was like, do not give me a lecture on how to live my life, for I know I'm a pretty decent human being. I might not go to church every day, but I do know and I do the right thing or try to." Can I translate that for you? She said this, really what she's saying, it's great to see someone living the Christian life, helping others, but just don't try to tell me how to live mine. Let me tell you something. When I'm preaching the Bible, or any preacher in this country is preaching the Bible, or a Sunday school teacher, and we're sharing the Word of God, it's not us telling you to get right. It's the Word of God telling us all to get right. Amen? It threatens some people that there's a righteous king. But notice something else in verse 3. To some it troubles. Notice it says in verse 3, when the Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And we did a little Wednesday night Christmas quiz with some of the folks here about some of the things we believe about Christmas, but notice something. It's not three, as the song says. The Bible didn't ever give a number on how many came. And it definitely doesn't say there were kings. It says there were wise men. We sing about we three kings of Orient are and all those kind of things. But that's not what the Bible says. Now, if you want to talk about it being three, that's fine. It's okay. But we don't know how many there were. But let me tell you something. Obviously, they're very wealthy. They're listed as magi, wise men, astrologers. Here they come into Jerusalem, and I, in my mind's eye, it must have been a huge caravan coming in with the people, camels, bodyguards, donkeys, supplies. Wealthy people don't travel alone. Can I get a witness? I mean, you see them on TV. I mean, they've got a whole entourage with them. Here they come in, and if three people had just come in Jerusalem asking where the king of the Jews is born, that wouldn't have caused a big commotion. But all of a sudden, his whole caravan comes into town, and all these people and donkeys and these rich people, and everybody said, and all Jerusalem is troubled. And they're saying, what's going on here? And they say, where is he who's born king of the Jews? Stirred up a lot of interest and concern. Do you know the thought of a coming king stirs up people today? Because, you know, unknowns bring trouble. You know, in our country today, so many people trouble about what's going to be next, what's going to happen next. In our world today, with ISIS and terrorists and shootings and economy and something that's going to crash any moment, and our stock market's going to go down, it brings all kinds of questions because we don't know the future. But what did it mean to them to say the king of the Jews? What had these wise men known? What did they know about a king? A new ruler? A new leader? A new judge? I want you to notice something. They had a lot of questions. A lot of people, we have questions today. Amen? Hello? Y'all with me? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible has answers. Hello? This is a Baptist church. We believe in the book. Amen? The Bible has answers to our questions. The wise men come to the question, where is he? Herod says, where is he? Who did they go to? They sought the religious leaders who sought the scriptures, and they went back to the prophecies and said, oh yeah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew the answer by looking into God's word. Sadly, the religious leaders, the scholars, they didn't heed it. Herod followed it for the wrong reasons. The wise men followed the prophecies and the star and found the Lord Jesus Christ. See, let me tell you something. The Bible has answers to our questions. Whatever you're going through, whatever we face in life, the Bible has answers. Just hear it, follow it, read it, observe it, obey it. Save you a lot of grief down the road. I want you to notice it troubles them because some people, they don't want change. See, a new king could certainly change a lot of things. I don't know about you, but I'm keeping up with the internet news and Fox News. I don't go to some of those liberal, Donald Trump called them propaganda media, not news media. I don't go to them, but you know, a lot of people in this country are just in a nervous twitch that Donald Trump's been elected as president. Planned Parenthood, if you know anything about them, is absolutely going in a nervous jerk because they get $500 million a year from our government we as taxpayers give to them so they can kill babies. God help us. Now we got some people that's going to office and said, we're going to stop that, and they're going in a nervous jerk, and they're sending out letters to all their donors. You're going to have to make up the difference. Give more and more money so we can kill more babies and sell their body parts. A lot of people's trouble because there's a new leader coming in America. You know, a new king could cause a lot of problems with Rome. The Romans had appointed Herod because they could control him. He's like a puppet. He was all geared about material things. So as long as they gave him what he needed and told him what to do, he was fine and they were fine. Even though they knew Herod was wicked. But a new king could bring the wrath of Rome on them. I think a lot of people probably saw, you know, it's better to have a wicked king than a new one. You know, the thought of change troubles a lot of people today. And we don't like change. Most of us are creatures of habit. You know, why is it that just about every president in America gets a second term, no matter how lousy of a leader they are, because nobody wants to change? We'd rather stay with the status quo than change anything. We don't like changing the church. We don't like change at work. We don't like changing our homes. We don't like change at school. You fire a coach in an athletic team and all the players get upset and want to transfer or boycott. We just don't like change. And it troubles them that there's going to be some changes made because a new king is coming. But it troubles them also because change brings conflict. See, here it wasn't going to go quietly in the night. Rome wasn't going to stand idly by if they changed their direction. You know, people say, let everybody believe what they want to believe. It doesn't matter. Just mind your own business. Don't cause a ruckus. Let everybody believe what they want to do. I find that amazing. And everybody wants to do that, except they don't want to extend that same grace toward Christians. You can believe whatever you want to, and that's fine. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should be saved by trusting in him, they don't want to hear that. It's called religious pluralism. I remember when my kids were growing up, and by the time they were starting to get in teenagers, they had this little program for children on TV called with Barney. Y'all remember Barney, the purple dinosaur? I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. That's what a lot of people like to say. But Jesus says there's a right and wrong. I read about a middle-aged man who's waiting for the bus, and while he waited, he saw a young boy. And he was eating candy bars, and he watched him. The young boy ate 5 candy bars in a row. And finally, the fellow couldn't stand any longer, and he turned around and said, eating candy like that is bad for your health and can rot your teeth. The little boy looked at him and said, Mister, my grandfather lived to be 97 years old. The man said, I bet he didn't eat 5 candy bars in a row, did he? The little boy answered and said, no, but he sure knew how to mind his own business. Let me tell you something. The world wants Jesus to mind his own business. They say don't mix religion and politics. Oh, it's separation of church and state, you know. You know, they turned that upside down from what it was originally intended to be. It was supposed to be that the government would stay out of the business of church, not the church to have the influence on the government. Really, what they say is, Jesus, don't mess with our lives. Stay in your church, do your little thing, worship your God. Just don't get out here in the world and witness to anybody. Don't dare evangelize anybody. Don't dare tell anybody they need Jesus Christ to be saved and he's the only way of salvation. Don't do that. You're going to offend somebody. Can I tell you, the cross is an offense? Because the cross says we're wicked sinners without hope, without Jesus, and the only way of salvation is through him. That offends a lot of folks. Paul called it the offense of the cross. They just say, Jesus, you stay in your church, and nowhere else and all will be well. You know, there was conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, and what did they do to him? They crucified him. You know, people say that Jesus accepted people as they were, the grace of God, and he did, but he did not accept their sin. You know, we read in John 8, the woman caught in adultery, and after he says, neither do I condemn you, he says, go and sin no more. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, says, Jesus said this, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For if I have come to set a man against his father, his daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Jesus said, when you choose me, when you follow me, you separate yourself out from God. The world is going to hate you. They hated me, and they'll hate you. See, the conflict between a righteous king and an unrighteous world, or you can take it a step further, a conflict between a righteous king and an unrighteous church. You know, it was the religious crowd that crucified Jesus. Some it troubles. I hope and pray this morning that your heart's right with Jesus, that you know him as your Lord and Savior, that the cross is not an offense to you, but a blessing. Jesus would die for you because he loved you so much. He didn't want you to go to hell. And he gave his life and he gave his blood and he shed his life. He rose from the grave that you could have eternal life. He didn't have to do that. He didn't owe us a dime or anything. But he loved this world so much that he gave his life for you and me. I hope and pray that it's not an offense but a blessing. Notice something else, though. A coming king, to some it threatens, to some it troubles, but to some it thrills. Look in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were comforted. Their journey, from what we read, probably was several weeks, maybe months, to come from the far east to Jerusalem there and to Bethlehem. Across the desert, it goes through Iran. They're comforted. And they're encouraged. They've met the king. You know, they knew true joy. Can I tell you something? Jesus brings joy. Hello? Can you say that with me? Jesus brings joy. He does. When he's on the throne of your life, he's going to fill your heart with joy and peace and believing. Notice he brings joy to some that a king of glory is coming. I want to just give you a little quick run through the Bible on something about the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Moses saw the glory of God in a bush. Spoke to him, go deliver my people out of Egypt. And then God pulled the children of Israel out of Egypt, led them out of Egypt, and he led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, the glory of God in the heavens. And he said, Moses, build me a tabernacle. And Moses built the tabernacle according to everything God told him, and the Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle. Later on, Solomon built the temple. And when they had finished it, and when they made the prayer of dedication, the glory of God filled it so much that nobody could even go in. But the sad thing about it, Israel got into idolatry and wickedness. And Ezekiel was taken back in the spirit to the temple. And God says, let me show you something. And he took him down in the temple and showed him all the graffiti on the walls where they were worshiping idols and the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven. And Ezekiel said he saw the glory of God leave the tabernacle and go over the threshold. And then as God was telling about all the abomination that the children of Israel done, he saw it go over to the top of the Mount of Olives and hover in the sky over the Mount of Olives. And then Ezekiel said, I saw it go whoosh back to heaven. The glory of God says, I'm done. And he departed. Sad thing about it is they continued on with their rituals and their religion. 600 years, nobody had seen the glory of God. Open Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Now they were in the same country, shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them. The glory was back. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The glory of God was back. Let me take you a little bit further. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, the glory went with him. Jesus said, pray until you be endued from power from on high. 10 days later, they're praying in an upper room, and glory of God descends, and the Holy Spirit lights on each one of them, and the glory came down to live within each believer. Oh, amen. I may not look like it on the outside, and I may not always act like it, but I got the glory of God living in me because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he is filled with his presence. Amen. Do you know that? Rejoice in that. The King of glory has come. And it thrills some people. It thrills me that he came one day years ago before I was even born, thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago. He came in this world knowing that he was going to die for me, and he died for you. Notice something else that brings joy to some, that a king of grace is coming. When these wise men came and they saw the humble surroundings and they saw the common Mary and Joseph and they heard about the outcast shepherd story, they realized that this king of glory was also a king of grace. He didn't come in a king's palace. He came in the lowliest part of the earth to the lowliest people, and they rejoiced. John 1:17 says, for law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You think just for a minute that some of the people experienced his grace, the shepherds, he brought the announcement to them first. The apostles, salty fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and rebels and murderers and everything like that, the grace of God was extended to them. John chapter 4, the woman in the well who was living in adultery and had been married five times, and the grace of God came to her and gave her a drink of living water. John 8, the woman caught in the well who was condemned, a woman caught in adultery is condemned no more. And Saul, who persecuted the church, held the coats of Stephen when they stoned him, cast his vote in the Sanhedrin, his voice saying, yes, I want him dead. The grace of God appeared to him on the Damascus Road. That light shone round about him and blinded him for 3 days. But God saved his soul and turned him from the horrendous, horrible murderer Saul to the apostle Paul. Now, I want you to listen to something. Paul, who experienced that, wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty stout news, amen? Oh, but he goes on. He says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want to read that again, and I want to just read it a little bit, and I want you to think about this. You were a fornicator. You were an idolater. We were adulterers, we were homosexuals, we were sodomites, we were thieves and covetous, drunkards, we were revilers, extortioners, but we were washed. We were sanctified. But Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Paul is saying these people experienced God's mercy and grace. You know, there's nobody outside of the grace of God. Hello? The only person that's outside of the grace of God is the one who says, I don't want your grace, God. I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want your mercy. I want to live my life my way. I don't want a righteous king. I want to live my life my way. That's the only person God can't help. But everyone who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, will go down to his house justified. Not because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, not because of what we will do, but because of what he did. Amen? Have you experienced his grace? When we sing grace greater than all our sin, are we ready for this king? He's coming again. He's coming again. Are we ready for him? Charles Spurgeon said this, we see a wonderful pattern. Those who look for Jesus will see him. Those who truly see him will worship him. And those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. See, Christmas is more than a holiday. It's a reminder that a king came and he's coming again. Will we be ready? Are you ready this morning? Are you saved? Do you know Christ is your Savior, that you've been washed, that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? He has his Holy Spirit living within you. And it says in Romans that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have his Holy Spirit living within you? His glory? Praise him. But if you don't this morning, you can know him, because he said, whosoever will may come. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Trust him this morning. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me just for a moment? I just want to ask this morning, as they're coming to start our music, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never been born again of his Spirit, here's all you have to do. Just say to Jesus, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your laws and your ways. But I believe you died for me. I believe you gave your life for me. So Jesus, I ask you this morning to save me. Come into my heart. Make me a new creature. I give you my life. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll live for you. I'll give honor to you. Every head bowed and every eye closed just a minute. If you prayed that this morning, God's word says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. With the heart, man believes into righteousness. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you did that, you meant it sincerely. God's word says, I've saved you. And maybe you already feel the presence of his Holy Spirit. And he wants you to come and just, by coming up here in just a minute, this invitation, say, preacher, I asked Jesus to save me. And I'll help you and show you in God's word how you can know for sure that you're a child of God. Heaven is going to be your home and hell you have shunned. All because of what he did. If you're this morning, though, you're saved. A king is coming. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to seeing him? Christmas is a time to celebrate our king. And not just Christmas, 365 and a quarter days a year. Maybe just something on your heart you need to come and pray about. You want to come and just give him thanks. Or maybe you've been coming here a while and you're not a member of this church. You want to join this church. Maybe you've been saved, but you've never been baptized by immersion to show that you've died to your old self and raised to walk in newness of life with him. Whatever God says to you this morning, do it. I'm going to pray. And they're going to begin the invitation. Let God speak to your heart. Just follow him as he leads you this morning. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We thank you that you came. We look forward to seeing you again. We look forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. Have your way in all of our hearts and lives this morning. We give the invitation to you. Lord, you draw us to yourself now. We pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Would you stand with me?